السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
أبو عامر، how are you?
الحمد لله يا شيخ.
We are 4 minutes late in class. Can we go on?
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Our discussions in the past few weeks have been about the tongue, how wrongly the individual could use the tongue, and how very dangerous that use could be. We discussed the Quran, the person who is regularly denigrating the rest of the Muslims, defaming them, and then attacking their reputation. We also discussed the La'an, the one who goes about cursing the people. He curses so repeatedly, so much that he can't be described except that he is ascribed to cursing the people. We discussed other issues regarding mutually cursing ourselves and asking for Allah's anger upon ourselves, why all of that is wrong and very despicable. We even discussed La'anul Kafir, what are the rulings in the Sharia regarding cursing a non-Muslim. We came back to another issue regarding the tongue, and that was about spreading fahisha. Fahisha in the language of the Quran is, yes, generally speaking, indecency. It actually has to do with private dealings between a man and a woman. It is very, very bad in Islam and prohibited, very ignoble that the people go about spreading evil. And that will have to do with other aspects of evil too, spreading news, unverified news, or deliberately spreading lies, spreading acts of indecency amongst people, spreading private dealings between a man and his wife in their very, very, very privacy, and all of that. The deen Islam prohibits all of this. Likewise, in the last class, we started talking about Al-Ayyab, a person who took upon himself the duty to find the faults of others, a person who took it upon himself to search for the duties, for the faults. He took it upon himself to search for the faults, for the inadequacies of his brothers or of his sisters. You would see that, as we mentioned in the last class, one line will connect all of these things, and that is the line of being very careful about our tongue, being very careful about what we say. The one who abuses the people, it is from his tongue. The one who curses the people, it is from his tongue. The one who finds the faults of the people, it is from his tongue. The one who goes about spreading secrets of the people and evil things people had done, he goes about talking about it. You would see that all of these come from the evil of the tongue. And that was why when Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة ويبعدني عن النار, tell me about a deed that will bring me into Al-Jannah and by which Allah will putting me away from the fire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Mu'adh, as we had read previously, he told him about Tawheed, he told him about Salah, Zakat, Siyam, Hajj, Adhkar, Qiyamul Layl, giving Sadaqah and all of this. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Ala ukhbiruka bimilaki dhalik fakullihi, should I not tell you something upon which all of that depends? So if a person is a person of tawheed, he observes the obligatory salawat, he observes the nawafil, he pays zakah, he gives sadaqah, he goes for hajj, he performs umrah, he does qiyamul layl, and all these very, very beneficial good deeds. All of them have a milak, like the Prophet called it, alayhi salatu wasalam, a control. Something that controls all of these things, whether the result and recompense from them will be good, or that they will all be destroyed and will not benefit that person. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ala ukhbiruka bi milaki dhalika kulluhi, should I not tell you something that will control all of that? And Muaz said, Bala ya Nabi Allah. Yes, tell me, O Messenger of Allah. O Prophet of Allah, tell me. فَأَخَذَ بِلِسَانِهِ فَقَالَ كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. The Prophet held his tongue and said, كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. Hold back this one. Keep this one. Protect this one. Hold it back. Don't release it. And that was why one of the scholars, Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, rahimahullah, he had given the commentary of this hadith. He says, وَهَذَا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ كَفَّ اللِّسَانِ وَضَبْطَهُ وَحَبْسَهُ هُوَ أَصْلُ الْخَيْرِ كُلِّهِ. He says, يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ كَفَّ اللِّسَانِ. This hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded and adjured Mu'az ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu and said, kuffa alayka hada, hold back this one. The Prophet actually held the tongue and then told him, hold it back, keep it back, preserve this tongue, protect the tongue. This Imam said, rahimahullah, yadullu ala anna kaffa al-lisan, that shows that holding back the tongue, وَضَبْتَهُ, and controlling the tongue, وَحَبْسَهُ, and imprisoning the tongue, putting it under check, هُوَ أَصْلُ الْخَيْرِ كُلِّهِ, it is the foundation of all the entirety of goodness. وَأَنَّ مَنْ مَلَكَ لِسَانَهُ فَقَدْ مَلَكَ أَمْرَهُ وَأَحْكَمَهُ وَضَبَطَهُ. He said, وَأَنَّ مَنْ مَلَكَ لِسَانَهُ. This hadith also shows that مَنْ مَلَكَ لِسَانَهُ, whoever is able to control his tongue, فَقَدْ مَلَكَ أَمْرَهُ, that person has definitely been able to control the entirety of his affairs. وَأَحْكَمَهُ, he will be able to perfect his affairs. You'll be able to control your affairs. You'll be in charge of your affairs. You'll be able to control your affairs. وَأَحْكَمَهُ, you'll be able to perfect your affairs. وَأَبَوْبَتَهُ, you'll be able to place your affairs under good control. If your mouth, your tongue is loose, go and check the rest of your affairs. You'll find them loose too. If your tongue is found wanting, go and check the rest of your affairs. They will largely also be found wanting. That was why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said to us in another hadith, man yadman li ma bayna lahiyayhi wa ma bayna rijlayhi admanu lahu jannah. Man yadman li ma bayna lahiyayhi, whoever would guarantee me that in between his two jaws, the jawbone, and that between the two jawbones is the tongue. وَمَا بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ, likewise, that in between our feet, the two legs, and that is our private area. Whoever is able to guarantee, what does guarantee mean? You guarantee you're able to control it. You're able to say halal with it. Things that are compulsory for you to say, you say iman with it. You say azkar with it. In salah, you observe salah, you say, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha with it. So this is doman. You're able to guarantee that you only use the tongue for what is lawful, and you preserve the tongue away from what is not lawful. this is something we have to really emphasize and emphasize in our own times, because we're in a time now where the requirement is just speak, just talk, just say it. In fact, some of the network telecommunication providers will say, talk the talk. Don't talk the talk. Don't talk the talk. Because that talk can get you to Jahannam. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man somata naja, man somata naja, wa hadha al-hadith yaqbal al-tahsin. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man somata naja, the one who is silent, naja, he becomes safe. You are safe. When you are silent, you are safe, because you will not fall into making, finding the faults of people, cursing them, abusing them, insulting them. And your being silent is from wisdom. So when it is required for you to speak, you will speak. So the way we learn to speak, just like someone asked in the last class, teaching ourselves public speaking, we should teach ourselves public keeping silent too. The early Muslims used to say this. The way you teach a child speech, that is the way you should teach a child silence too. The way you teach a child to speak, that is the way you teach a child to be silent too. So we elders today, the grown-up ones, we are in a greater need for this, teaching ourselves how to keep quiet. Why? Because the tongues are already unleashed in our own times. We are already encouraged from all angles. Everybody talk, talk, talk. We have a lot of coinages that are around now. So it's okay, speak, talk out this. Keep quiet too. Learning to keep quiet is part of the deal. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man son of Anaja, the one who is silent, he is safe, he becomes sage. He protects himself from these evils of the tongue, one of which is going about finding the faults of people, bringing down the people, denigrating the people. Under this chapter heading, that's the chapter about the disgrace for being an ayyab, the one who regularly curses the people. There's disgrace for it in our Sharia. And we have read a number of ahadith regarding that. We have two more reports under this chapter, bismillah, that we will read today, inshallah. The first one is hadith 331, where Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana al-Fadl ibn Muqatil, qala haddathana Yazid ibn Abi Hakim an al-Hakam, qala sami'tu Ikrimah yaqul, لا أدري أيهما جعل لصاحبه طعاما ابن عباس أو ابن عمه فبين الجارية تعمل بين أيديهم إذ قال أحدهم لها يا زانية فقال مه إن لم تحدك في الدنيا تحدك في الآخرة قال أفرعيت إن كان كذلك قال إن الله لا يحب الفاحش المتفحش ابن عباس الذي قال إن الله لا يحب الفاحش والفاحش المتفحش. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reports this hadith from his Sheikh الفضل ابن مقاتل, one of those that الإمام البخاري learned from in their region, Ma wara an-nahl, one of those from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari learned from the scholars who came from the region after the river Oxus, areas like Samarkand, Tirbuz, Bukhara, Afghanistan, Balkh, and so on, was Al-Imam al-Fadl ibn Muqatil. So he is al-Fadl ibn Muqatil Al-Balkhi, rahimahullah. He said, حدثنا يزيد بن أبي حكيم. يزيد بن أبي حكيم is أبو عبد الله الكناني. يزيد بن أبي حكيم is أبو عبد الله الكناني رحمه الله. And he is reporting from the eminent learned student of Ikrimah, Al-Hakam ibn Aban Al-Adani. Al-Hakam ibn Aban Al-Adani, rahimahullah, he said, سمعت Ikrimah يقول, I heard Al-Imam Ikrimah, like we mentioned previously, Al-Ikrimah Al-Barbari, Al-Imam Ikrimah al-Barbari was from amongst the North African Berbers. He was a freed slave who lived in Mecca and became one of the very close and eminent students of the eminent companion Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Ikrimah al-Barbari became one of the biggest scholars in the entirety of the Arabian Peninsula in his time. Rahimahullah. And that was despite the fact that he was just a freed slave from North Africa. Rahimahullah, as that did not bring him back, rahimahullah, to become one of the most learned person in the entirety of this ummah, Ikrimah al-Barbari, rahimahullah. He said, Yaqul, he was saying, and Al-Hakam ibn Aban reported this narration from Ikrimah al-Barbari, rahimahumullah. So Ikrimah narrated and said, لا أدري أيهما جعل لصاحبه طعاما ابن عباس أو ابن عمه. Ikrimah said, the student of Ibn Abbas, رضي الله عنهما, he said, لا أدري أيهما. I would not actually know which one of them both جعل لصاحبه. I wouldn't know which one of them both invited the second one, his companion, for a food. Was it Ibn Abbas or Ibn Ammihi or his cousin, Fahna? Which one of them? Was it Ibn Abbas that invited his cousin for a meal? Or was it Ibn Abbas's cousin that invited Ibn Abbas for a meal? One of them both, Ibn Abbas and one of his cousins, Ikrimah al-Barbari, did not mention the name of that person. Perhaps that comes from the aspects of keeping that person private. This one occurs in a lot of ahadith. Sometimes a companion will do something negative and another companion is reporting it. He would not mention his name by way of protecting him and preserving his honor. It is a major point of lesson in this hadith that Ikrimah al-Barbari did not mention the second person, because what the matter is in the report regarding that person negatively in this report has to do with the other person. So he didn't mention his name. In our own time, we're usually happy and proud to mention people and cite examples and all of this. Sometimes we do it not just being careful or not being careful enough. We usually fall into these errors. You want to give a mistake, you want to mention a mistake regarding something, then you mention some people. This is an error. Easily we fall into it. May Allah pardon each and every one of us. All of these narrations will at least awaken enough the spirit to keep people's faults as they are private. Keep it private. If that fault is private, keep it private. You don't have to mention him. You don't have to mention her. May Allah protect us. So Ikrimah al-Barbari said, لا أدري أيهما جعل لصاحبه طعاما ابن عباس أو ابن عمه. I wouldn't know which of them both had invited the other for a meal. Was it Ibn Abbas that invited his nephew, his cousin, for a meal? Or was it his cousin, paternal, who had invited Ibn Abbas for a need. This is also a sunnah many of us have dropped. I wouldn't know when last any of us would have invited his brother for a meal. No akiko. It's not about akiko. It's not about housewarming. It's not about a graduation from school, whether it's Lamia or from the university or something. No. You just invite your brother for a meal, for lunch, for breakfast, for dinner. This was a very, very common practice amongst the Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many ahadith has encouraged us to invite ourselves for a meal. One of the scholars has compiled Arbaun 40 hadith regarding the issues about inviting ourselves for a meal. 40 hadith about inviting ourselves for a meal. One of the scholars of Yemen in the present times did a book on that in Arabic. 40 narrations regarding inviting ourselves for a meal. This sunnah is scarce amongst us now. It's very scarce. More so now that what is common amongst the people are very wrong and shirki beliefs of shirk. If a friend invites his friend or brother for a meal, first time, second time, third time, what will Yoruba say? Allah protect us. So let's keep up. Let's revive that sunnah of mutually inviting ourselves for a meal. It is not upon an akiko alone during the feasting over the delivery of a child. It is not just over that we should invite ourselves for meal. Even kuffar, they do. And for us, if we do it, it's an act of worship. May Allah make it easy for us. Ikrima al-Barbari said, La adri ayyuhuma ja'ala li sahibihi ta'ama. I wouldn't remember which of them both had invited his brother for a feast. Was it Ibn Abbas who invited his cousin? Or was it the cousin that had invited Abdullah ibn Abbas? فَبَيْنَ الْجَارِيَةُ تَعْمَلُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ فَبَيْنَ While the feasting was going on, الْجَارِيَةُ تَعْمَلُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ They had a young slave girl who was working, serving the meals perhaps, preparing the meals, bringing the meals from inside the house, in front of Ibn Abbas and his cousin and the rest of those who were present for that meal. إِذْ قَالَ أَحَدُهُمْ لَهَا One of those two persons, one of Ibn Abbas and his cousin, said to that slave girl, Ya Zaniyatu, O adulteress, O fornicator. One of them said to the girl, it was not Ibn Abbas, because it became clear in the hadith that it was Ibn Abbas who stopped the cousin from doing that. It was clearly the cousin, Allahu Alam, who had said that. One of the two of them, if it was not Ibn Abbas, then it was the cousin of Ibn Abbas that Ikrima al-Barbari deliberately did not mention, because this was another condition he could have easily mentioned his name. So that cousin of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said regarding that slave girl, Ya Zaniya, O fornicator, فَقَالَ مَهْ Ibn Abbas retorted and said, مَهْ This مَهْ This is one of those, the scholars of grammar refer to and say, this is Mufayli Amr. From Asma'u al-Af'al. This is Ismu Fayli Amr. This is a noun form of the verb to do, for example. And he said, and the meaning of that is hold back. Mah, stop that. So when the cousin of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, said regarding that slave girl, Ya Zaniya, O adulterer, or adulteress, or fornicator, Ibn Abbas stopped him from that statement. And then he said, In lam tahuddaka fid dunya, tahudduka fil akhirah. if this girl does not make you become flogged, had if she does not bring the legal punishment for falsely accusing people, if she does not bring that punishment to you in this dunya, تَحُدُّكَ فِي الْأَخِرَةِ, she will bring that punishment to you on the day of Qiyamah. The had here is حَدُّ الْقَذْف, the punishment regarding al-qadhf. Qadhf is to falsely accuse a person of zina. So this qadhf is what Ibn Abbas spoke about here. إِنْ لَمْ تَحُدَّكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا تَحُدُّكَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. If Ibn Abbas said to his cousin that if this little young girl لَمْ تَحُدَّكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا, if she does not bring the legal punishment for false accusation, if she does not bring it to you in this dunya, تَحُدُّكَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, she will definitely bring it to you on the day of Qiyamah. That makes us understand that falsely accusing people of indecency is one of the means by which the people will be punished on the day of Qiyamah. Someone high up there thinks he can say anything about anybody. Imagine a co-wife saying to her co-wife that she's Zania, may Allah protect. This one happens. You find two women quarreling. They are both from a single husband. And one of them will accuse the other and say, adulterer, adulterer. This is al-qadhf in Islam. The one who says this in Islam is required to be flogged how many strokes? 80 strokes. Not just that. We will not accept anything they say to us in this ummah. We see them as persona non grata in this ummah. If the moon is sighted, they come to say, oh, I sighted the moon. We say, keep quiet. Why? You that you have been punished for falsely accusing people of indecency. But this is something that goes about now. Two young girls have a quarrel. You find the second one abusing the other one, fornicator, adulterer. This is indecency. Anyone who says that regarding another person in Islam deserves to be flogged 80 wives of the king. 80. 80, not just that. When that person gives a statement of testimony, we will never accept it forever until it becomes clearly known, as is the view of the ulama, unless it becomes clearly known that this person has absolutely repented from that falsely accusing people. So how many times do you see people in WhatsApp messages, in Facebook responses, abusing one person, like a prostitute, an adulterer, a fornicator? These are things people say, not caring what the consequences is for what they say. They live in Abbas. And one of the reasons what makes the people say that is that they think that they cannot be punished. Nothing can happen, they can say. So if Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, in lam tahuddaka fi dunya, if that person is not able to press the charges against you and have you flogged 80 strokes in this dunya, don't worry, تَحُدُّكَ فِي الْأَخْرَةِ, she will press charges against you on the day of Qiyamah. And this comes in coincidence with the statement of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that Al-Imam Muslim has reported in his Sahih. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ قَذَقَ مَمْلُوكَهُ وَهُوَ بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا قَالْ مَنْ قَذَقَ مَمْلُوكَهُ وَهُوَ بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا قَالِ. مَنْ قَذَقَ مَمْلُوكَهُ, whoever falsely accused his slave, male or female, you falsely accuse your slave or a person under you, وَهُوَ بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا قَالَ, and that false accusation of zina or fornication of adultery, the person is free from it. Julida yawm al-qiyamah. Julida yawm al-qiyamah. That person who has accused his slave or accused the person under him, julida yawm al-qiyamah, the person will be flogged on the day of Qiyamah. The punishment for that is 80 strokes. But here it did not mention how many strokes the person will be flogged on the day of Qiyamah. That goes to say that this statement of Ibn Abbas to prevent his cousin from falsely accusing and mentioning regarding a person, oh Zania, oh adulterer, oh fornicator, see I'm fornicator, we use it as abuse. It is not something that is trivial before Allah. If the person is not able to press charges of false accusation against you in this dunya, tahudduka fil akhirah, he will press that charge against you and you'll be flogged on the day of Qiyam. So that coincides with the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man qadhafa mamlukahu wa huwa bari'un mimma qal, whoever falsely accuses his slave about indecency, about zina, about adultery, about fornication, wa huwa bari'un mimma qal, and the person that you have accused is free from that accusation. Julida yawm al-qiyamah, you who have falsely accused that person, you will be flogged on the day of Qiyamah. Illa an yakuna kama qal, except if it is as you have said it. If it is as you have said it, if it is true that that person is zani or that person is zania, you will not be flogged on the day of Qiyamah. And that was why the cousin of Ibn Abbas told Ibn Abbas, afara'aita in kana kazalik, afara'aita in kana kazak, what do you think Ibn Abbas, what's your view, how is it like, in kana kazak, if the matter is like that, that is, if what the person has said, ya zaniya, fornicator, adulterer, is just as it is, that person is truly an adulterer, that person is truly a fornicator. If he's not a fornicator, you'll be flogged in the dunya when the cases of false accusation is pressed against that individual. I mean, if the case is not pressed against you because you're a powerful person, you're a big person, or all of these, or that there is no order of Sharia where you are, duly by Umar Qiyam, the person will be flogged on the day of Qiyam. If that person is free from that evil, if the person is truly, truly guilty, he was really proven to have committed indecency, such as the person who confesses by herself or by himself that he has committed indecency. Abdullah ibn Abbas then replied and said, "Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-fahish al-mutafahish." If it is true that the person was zani, if it is true that the person is zaniya, inna Allah la yuhibbu al-fahish al-mutafahish, Allah does not like al-fahish, the one who speaks indecency and obscenity. Allah does not like it. Al-mutafahish, who goes beyond bounds to establish obscenity and indecency. Meaning that if the person is truly an adulterer or a fornicator, the accusation is not there false. But that statement is from the aspect of what? Al-fahisha. That statement is from the aspect of what? Speaking fahisha, speaking indecency, speaking vulgarity. It is from the aspects of being vulgar. So you see a fornicator, truly a fornicator. If you say, hey, fornicator, you are being vulgar in Islam. But if the person is guilty of that, you'll be flogged 80 strokes in this dunya. If that is not done, it is waiting for you on the day of Qiyam. What this goes to say is not being a person, even when the fault is with the person. Hey, you fornicator, take it for that thing. Hey, you big-headed person, by way of insult and abuse. That's why earlier in this book, in Hadith 329, we read about the verse of the Quran when Allah says, "Wala talmizu anfusakum, wala talmizu anfusakum." Don't mention false. Don't bring false of yourself. Don't ascribe false of yourself, exposing yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. It is wrong. So when a person calls an adulterer, "Hey, you adulterer," that is from the aspect of spreading obscenity and what? An indecency. And if the person is not guilty of adultery, it comes from the aspects of Paul's activity. In all of that, the point has to do with being careful about what we say. We will see Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, quickly condemn his cousin publicly. Hey, stop that. Don't say that. And the person say, okay, what if he is like that? If it is like that, then you are saying vulgarity. It is vulgar for you. This young girl is in front of us and you are telling the rest of us she's done here. So what? So what? The rest of us people should go into that evil, or what do you mean? What do you mean? He's speaking vulgarity. Ibn Abbas condemned his cousin for that statement. May Allah forgive each and every one of us. Ibn Abbas said, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul fahisha wal mutafahisha." And we had read a number of ahadith from the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Abu Huraira, from Aisha, from Jabir ibn Abdullah, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us that Allah hates al-fahish al-mutafahish, the one who is obscene and who indulges in obscenity. Allah hates such individuals. In Allah, Allah yuhibbu al-fahish al-mutafahish. Allah does not like a person who is obscene and who engages in vulgarity. And then the reporter went on to say that Ibn Abbas, alladhi qala Ikrimah al-Barbari, said it was Ibn Abbas who said that Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-fahish al-mutafahish. Allah does not like the one who is obscene, who goes beyond bounds inside the obscenity. The point here is, don't be a person who wants to point out the faults of people so much that he begins to say for fornicate or adultery or similar other names people ascribe to people, either to bring them down, to insult them, to abuse them, and so on and so forth. May Allah protect all of us and help us protect our tongues. The next and the last hadith in the chapter is hadith 332. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Abdullah ibn Muhammad, qala haddathana Muhammad ibn Sabiq, qala haddathana Israel an al-A'mash, an Ibrahim, an Al-Qama, an Abdullah, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال ليس المؤمن بالطعان ولا اللعان ولا الفاحش ولا البذيء ليس المؤمن بالطعان ليس المؤمن بالطعان ولا اللعان ولا الفاحش ولا البذيء. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this narration from the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Muhammad, and he is reporting from Muhammad ibn Sadi, who is reporting from Israel. Israel here, we had mentioned in the previous report, that is Israel ibn Yunus ibn Abi Ishaq al-Sabiri. That is the son, the grandchild of Al-Imam Amr ibn Abdullah Abu Ishaq al-Sabiri. The name of a son is Yunus. It was a son, Yunus, who gave birth to Israel. Israel, Yunus, and his own grandfather, Abu Ishaq, they are all from the scholars of Hadith. So Israel here, it is Israel ibn Yunus ibn Abi Ishaq al-Sabiri, yani ibn Amr ibn Abdullah. And he is reporting from Al-Imam Sulaiman ibn Mihran, popularly, widely known amongst the scholars as Al-A'mash. And he is reporting from his Shaykh Ibrahim, that is Ibrahim ibn Yazid al-Nakhri, rahimahullah, is reporting from his Shaykh Al-Qama ibn Qais. Al-Qama ibn Qais had a sister, Mulayka. Al-Qama ibn Qais هذا 6000 ملايكة. إبراهيم ابن يزيد النخيل is the son of ملايكة. إبراهيم ابن يزيد is here reporting from his maternal uncle القمة ابن قيس رحمهم الله. And القمة was one of the best from amongst the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ma'adratan Abu Abd al-Rahman. So Abdullah here is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, who is reporting from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالطَّعَانِ وَلَا اللَّعَانِ وَلَا الْفَاحِشِ وَلَا الْبَذِيِّ. ليس المؤمن بالطعان، ليس المؤمن بالطعان. The person of Iman. Firstly, we notice that this hadith had come earlier as hadith 312 under the chapter of ليس المؤمن بالطعان. This hadith had occurred in this book as hadith 312 under the chapter heading ليس المؤمن بالطعان. When we were discussing Quran, don't forget, it's also relevant here. That is why Al-Imam al-Bukhari would repeat a hadith even in Sahih al-Bukhari. You find a hadith, it has a point of benefit and it's relevant under a particular chapter heading. If in that same hadith we can find another point of benefit for which that hadith can be employed under another chapter heading, then that hadith may be repeated in another chapter heading. But one great thing of value and knowledge and good benefit, inshallah, that Al-Imam al-Bukhari would do is to report that hadith, the same hadith, or he will report it with another chain of reports. That's why you would notice that in the reports in 312, it's from the hadith of Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid. It was from the report of Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid from his father, Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid al-Nakhi. Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid al-Nakhi was the one reporting from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in hadith 312. Here in hadith 332, Al-Imam Al-Qama ibn Qays is the one reporting from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And instead of the son of Ibn Yazid, Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid, reporting from his father Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid, here we had Ibrahim ibn Yazid ibn Nakhi reporting from his maternal uncle, Al-Qama ibn Qays, who is reporting from the live in the Masjid. This is one of the ways of Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, and it is quite beneficial. He would have a hadith from two completely different chains, and the text of the hadith will be exactly the same thing. He will bring the two hadiths in two different forms, in two different places, rahimahullah. In this hadith, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالطَّعَانِ. A person of sound iman, لَيْسَ بِالطَّعَانِ, cannot in any way be a person who is regularly making ta'an of people, regularly mentioning the faults of people. A person of sound iman cannot be the same person who is a false finder. وَلَا اللَّعَانِ. A person of sound iman cannot at the same time be a person who regularly curses the people. Regularly cursing the people does not conform with the attributes of being of sound iman. Likewise, regularly abusing, insulting the people and finding their faults, it does not conform with having sound iman. Wal al-fahish, likewise, being obscene, being vulgar. Some people are so vulgar. They are vulgar in their speeches. Each time you talk to them, listen to them, you'll just be hearing about obscenity, vulgar expressions, negative expressions, gutter words, dirty words, words that when you hear it, your mind feels sick. This is how some of the people are. And this kind of a character is very, very, very in discordance with sound iman. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wal al-fahish, a person of sound iman cannot at the same time be a person of obscene words and obscene actions. Wal al-bahi, he will not also be someone who is loose in the tongue. Al-bahi is the one who is loose. You find all this in him. Al-bahi, he makes fun of people. He makes sub of people. He spreads fahisha. He's bahi. Al-bahi, the one whose tongue has no control at all, is the one that the Arabs refer to like this. So this character trait is not the way of the people of Iman. But for the sake of Allah, each and every one of us should make sure that we, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Mu'az ibn Jabal in that hadith, kuffa alayka hadha, kuffa alayka hadha, hold this thing, protect this thing, control this thing, kuffa alayka, hold this thing back. What is that? Our tongues. All of these that we have talked about, laysa al-mu'min bi-ta'ah, the person of iman is not a fault finder. Wala al-la'ah, the person of iman cannot be a kasa. Wala al-fahish, the person of iman cannot be a person who is obscene. Wala al-bazi, the person of iman cannot be a person whose tongue has no control and is so vulgar. All of these are connected by what? Controlling our tongues. The Muslim should not be the one whose tongue is a tongue that has lost control, like a lorry running down a slope without brakes. The effect, evil effect of the tongue is worse than the kind of catastrophe that this kind of a tanker loaded lorry running down a slope without a brake will cause to the rest of the people. The tongue can cause worse destruction than that tanker fuel loaded lorry that we gave in that illustration. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Lays al mu'min bit ta'an, a person of iman cannot, is not a person of ta'an, regularly finding the faults of people. Walallah'an, the person of iman, sound iman, is not a person who goes about cursing people. Walalfahish, a person of sound iman, is not one you would find being of sin. Walalbadi, a person of sound iman, is not a person you would find that his tongue lacks any sort of control. Vulgar in speech. So all of these things contradict sound iman. Inshallah, in the class tomorrow, we'll be talking about exaggerating while praising people. It's another evil that the tongue does. All of what we have said is abusing. Negative things about people are this. Okay, positive things about people. Going to exaggerations when we praise people is also from the evil things that the tongue brings to those who do not put the tongue under control. If the tongue is not under control, is either going beyond bounds, negatively talking to people, insulting them, abusing them, cursing them, being vulgar and obscene. That's to the negative left. The other side too, the other extreme is being extreme when you praise the people. Bismillah, we'll come back to discuss this in class tomorrow. Abu Amir.
Jazakumullah khairan, Sheikh. Ahsan Allah ilayk. The first question here is there a had also for someone who called another person Ummu Ali? Will it mean the person has called the mother of the person is fornicator?
Well, when a person says to another person, really, really meaning it, if the person means the meaning of that expression, because that expression "omali," it can just mean that they intend to just abuse the person. They do not intend that the mother of that person was an adulteress. They may not actually mean that statement when they use it. If they mean the statement when they use it, then al-Qadfu, this hadith will be employed regarding the person. The person is either flogged 80 strokes of the cane in the Sharia, you find guilty in the court. And if found guilty, you flog 80 strokes of the cane. And we begin to reject that person. You see them as persona non grata in the society. It is true punishment for false accusation, falsely accusing the person of indecency. Two punishments. The first one is flogging them 80 strokes. They in Surah, the first page of Surah 2. And the second one is that La naqbalu lahum shahadatan abada. Will not accept anything they say, requiring us to accept that they are truthful and sincere people. Will not accept whatever until it becomes clear that they have absolutely repented from that evil. In fact, some of the scholars say, no, Allah says shah abadan, forever and ever. But the others amongst the ulama say that is for as long as they have not repented, because inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna zalika liman yasha. So we accept that, inshallah, the correct view is that if they finally repent and are seen to have truly repented, then we can accept their shahada. We can accept their testimony that they will give. So, but the punishment of 80 strokes is there. So if the person is actually intending omali to that person, that he's saying that the person is the son of, was a child out of wedlock. If he actually intends that and he's found guilty, then he's actually guilty. If that case cannot be pressed against him in this dunya, duly die o Malkiyah. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, the person will be punished on the day of Qiyamah. And that's what we hear Abdullah ibn Abbas saying too. Now, if the person only meant insults, he only meant to insult the person, as we see and hear in society, they may not even know the parents of that person. They just want to insult the person and say something that will annoy the person to him. Then that is from al-fahisha, like Ibn Abbas said. That is fahisha. That is obscenity. That is obscenity. That is being vulgar. So if you mean it, you are entitled to be punished. If you are not punished in this world, you'll be punished in the earth. If you don't mean it, you only want to insult that person, then you have been vulgar, you have been obscene, you have been indecent, and none of them is good. May Allah protect us. I hope that is clear, Abu Amr.
Yeah, this one reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. What do I do if people stop talking about vulgarity, especially in our environment?
What's the question?
The question says, what do I do if people stop talking about vulgarities, especially in our environment?
Don't sit with them. Allah mentions that in Surah Al-An'am. Don't sit with them. Stand up. Go away. Protect your hearing and your mind. Protect your hearing and your mind. Protect them. Go away. Stand up and leave them. Leave them. Go away. If it's in a talk, someone posts a thing and then the rest of it. You can sign out. You can go out. You can stop talking. Don't continue on the chain once it is vulgarity. The unfortunate thing is that some of the people do this in the name of their deen. They become vulgar. You want to affirm that a learned person said something and it is wrong. Should you be vulgar? You shouldn't be vulgar. Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-fahish al-mutafahish. Allah does not like the person who is obscene and who is vulgar. So you say you are a sheikh, Fadilati Sheikh Ustaz, and you are vulgar.
Don't be vulgar. Don't be vulgar. Allah hates vulgarity. So how will vulgarity and obscenity now mean udu'i ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal ma'izati al hasana? Is vulgarity and ma'izati al hasana the same? Good speech, good preaching, bil hikmah and good wisdom. Are they the same? So for the sake of Allah, it happens a lot, even among elderly people, you will see and count to the learned. You see these kinds of vulgarity, these kinds of obscenity. Everybody should watch himself and make goodness, seek repentance, stop these kinds of things. It's destroying the society. Why do you find learned people being vulgar against themselves? So what will the younger people do? They will be far worse than that. So let us leave obscenity. If there's an issue of difference, people have always been holding different positions in this Ummah. There are views, companion, one companion will hold, another companion will hold a different view. So amongst the people of Sunnah, I'm talking about now. If a person holds a view different from your own, do you need to be vulgar? If a person becomes vulgar, abandon him with his vulgarity. Let him present vulgarity as religion. Set him aside. May Allah protect us. If he is that a person gives a view, you want to give a different view, conflicting with that. Present your view in hikmah wal ma'izah in hasana. But to resort to vulgarity, insult, and all of these are not things that our religion has encouraged us to do under any guise. For the sake of Allah, let us set vulgarity and obscenity aside. It is tearing our relationship, our ummah, our community, our togetherness. It is tearing it aside. May Allah protect all of us. If you have a correction to make to your brother, correct him honorably. Correct him. Correct him. Correct him well in a manner that he will find it easy to accept correction. لا تكن شيطانا للشيطان على أخيك. لا تكن عونا للشيطان. Don't be a means of help for Shaitan against your brother. For you to have kept quiet, it's better for you than you tell him something that will make him become worse. So for the sake of Allah, let us intend goodness for one another. May Allah protect it and every one of us. I hope that is clear.
This one, still on that question, this one reads, what if this kind of discussion takes place in the workplace every time?
You avoid to contribute every time. Each time it takes place, you leave the place if it is possible, or you engage yourself, you busy yourself with something else. And whenever you find an opportunity, you can speak about it. Whenever you find an opportunity, you can speak about it in the place of work. Let us be decent and not obscene, going about spreading evil about people and all of this. Let us be decent. You can speak about that. May Allah protect us. Inshallah, in class tomorrow, we'll come to the issues of phrasing people and how dangerous and very destructive phrasing. Today, people like to be praised. Even if it be by just liking a post. When you like a post, it's to the person who has posted as if you are praising him. Or you give a thumbs up. Every people like thumbs up. Some people go on to Fahisha because they want thumbs up. They want to be praised. They want to become popular for some. The same thing that is also destructive. So praising the people is like destroying them. We will come back to these narrations, inshallah, in class tomorrow. May Allah make it easy for us. Abu Amir, can we start here tomorrow,
right. Inshallah? Can we have this one question?
Okay, bismillah.
The question is, my marriage is 15 years without mahar. This without is not because the mahar.
The mahar, okay.
Yes. This is not because he cannot afford it, but he believes he can do whatever he wants, and I feel cheated. And it affects my feelings sometimes, and I feel like disobeying because he is a betrayer who does not deserve my submission.
Well, two wrongs do not make a right. Two wrongs do not make a right. It is not lawful that a man deliberately withholds the mahar of his wife. Now let us continue, start like this. Not paying the mahar at the beginning of the marriage does not invalidate a marriage. A marriage will be lawful from the very beginning, even without the man and woman talking about mahar. What validates marriage essentially is the signatory act. The man in charge of the woman, like her father, gives the girl in marriage to the man. I marry my daughter to you. That is marriage in Islam. Whether the girl and the man wants, he says that it is marriage. The only thing that can obstruct that one is the rejection of the girl. The only thing that will stop that is rejection of the girl. But if she does not reject, then the man is married to the woman. So what essentially binds a man to his wife is that statement of act. I marry my daughter to you. It does not have to be in a wedding of 20 million weddings or in a public gathering. No, anywhere, wherever he says it. It can even be over a telephone call. If he says, a man, the father says to the prospective husband, I give my daughter to you, then that is marriage. So what will remain is that this kind of an information will be circulated to be heard, everybody will know, families will know. And what remains is the feasting again, walima. Walima is from the wajibat, even though some scholars say it is sunnah mu'akkada. But the hadith of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, where the Prophet commanded him after he had married and had not made a feast. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, awlim, go and make a feast. This command indicates an obligation. So the walima is compulsory. But as for the mahar itself, it is a compulsory gift too, but it does not have to be at the beginning of the marriage. So marriage is valid, even without having talked about mahar. I hope that this first point is clear. Marriage is valid, even without any discussion about the mahar. Now, it will remain upon the man like a debt. It will remain upon the man as a debt. Whenever they both agree on what to give the woman, it becomes a clear-cut debt now. Whenever they both agree on what the woman will take for her mahar. Now they are married, Abby. At the beginning of the marriage, they did not talk about the mahar, but they became married. Now they discuss the mahar. From that time when it is clearly mentioned, now if the man is able to provide the mahar, it is unlawful for him not to provide it, because it comes under the issue of delaying debt. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that maqtulul ghani haram. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, maqtulul ghani haram. When a rich person who has a means to offset his debt, he holds back paying back that debt. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that it is what? Haram. Al ghani is the one who is rich enough to offset his debt. His maqtulu is holding back that payment. So if a man has been told and he has agreed himself and his wife, I will collect 1,000 naira as my mahar, and the man has 1,000 naira, it becomes unlawful for him not to pay her. So pay her. He's able to pay. It's not lawful to hold back your debt when you have the ability to pay. Now, if he does not have the ability, it can continue like that even until he dies. So if the man dies, and he has not paid that mahar, if he has anything, the mahar will be obtained first before the woman also shares from his estate if he has, because that will come from the issues of his debt. And likewise, it can be paid on his behalf if he dies now. His friends can pay on behalf of him if he has died and he has not paid
his debt. It's just like paying other debts on his behalf too. One of such debts is the debt of what? Ma'ar. So his wife he lived with and of with whom he was before he passed away. What if they had not agreed upon something till the man dies? This is the issue now where the case of Ma'ar will miss it concern. The Ma'ar of the type of that woman. For example, you will not compare the Ma'ar of a girl who is just who got married after secondary school and a woman who is a PhD holder. The Ma'ar can not be the same. Why? The one who has the PhD is considered a bigger person in the society than the one who just has maybe even a first degree. So, although the one who has a PhD can also choose to have the Ma'ar of a girl who just finished the secondary school. But we are just saying that Miss Yuha, Ma'ar will miss it. The Ma'ar of a woman like that will be removed from the estate of that man. The man and the woman, they were enjoying themselves until the man died. They did not sit down to agree upon something. So the society, the leader, the scholars will sit down and say, okay, this kind of a girl may be the daughter of one eminent, learned, and rich person and was married. And they did not mention the marriage. This kind of a girl, what is she worth today in terms of marriage? So that will be removed from the estate of the man before they now distribute the estate. So two things the woman will gain. She will gain her marriage first. Then when the estate is distributed, she will also have a normal share. I hope that we have discussed this issue from various angles so that questions do not come upon it again, inshallah. So if a man is owing his wife and they have agreed on what to pay and he has the ability to pay but has just refused to pay, it is haram, it is unlawful. It will come from the aspects of deliberately holding back the payment of Ma'ar. Allahu alam. I hope that that is clear, Abu Amir.
No, that's
okay.
Yes.